I think about the plan of salvation that was given to you and I, the opportunity and the privilege that we have, the blessing that's given to us. More than that, I think of the provision that's made for us. Did you ever stop to think that we have access to the most complete record of the story of salvation of any generation that's ever lived? In Paul's time, he didn't have the scriptures that we have, did he? A lot of the Bible, the New Testament that we think of and speak of as the Word of God, he was the one that wrote a good bit of that. He didn't have that to refer to in his day. He couldn't search back and see what others had done or what comment they'd made or what their opinion was in like situations. But you and I have all of that, don't we? Available to us. We're a blessed people. I would like to read for a little bit this evening to begin with in the first chapter of Colossians. We'll begin about the 21st verse and read down a ways. He said, "In you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." That's quite an improvement, isn't it? From what men were to start with, and the Lord, able to reconcile in the body of his flesh through death, to present you and I holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, that's quite a blessing. That's the condition that makes it possible for me to be able to approach the throne of grace. Did you know that? If my heart is filled with guilt and with condemnation, with doubt and with fear, with a distress of mind and trouble of spirit, it's hard to approach the throne like that, isn't it? But when the Lord, in his mercy, provided a means whereby all of this could be removed, the stain of sin is gone, the guilt of sin is gone, the condemnation of guilt is gone, the practice of iniquity has come to a halt, all of that has been changed, and a knowledge in my soul that I am accepted in the presence of the divine, then I can receive to myself and put into practice and exploit to the fullest the invitation to me to come boldly to the throne of grace, that I might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's a blessing, isn't it? That's a privilege. He said, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. I sort of close my eyes and visualize in my mind a man who has yielded his heart to the Lord and has submitted his will and pled for mercy and obtained pardon. And the Son of God just sort of takes him in his arm and they just go up to the throne and say, "Here's another one, Father, that can be accepted." Oh, think of it. That happened to me. That's an experience that's mine. That's an experience that belongs to every child of God that's been washed in his blood, who's been purged and made clean. He said, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. This was of such a magnitude and of such a value in the eyes of the preacher that was talking here, that he said, I just find pleasure in submitting to the afflictions of whatever it requires that you might enter into this experience. He wanted that, didn't he? He loved men, and he wanted to see them be saved and enter into this experience and enjoy that privilege. Even as we today yearn after the hearts of those who know not the Lord, that they too might walk in that blessing, that they might receive of that benefit. He says, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now listen to what he says. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Or if we can get a hold of what he said here, if we can receive in our hearts the fullness of what he's proclaimed in our ears, it was so new to him, it seemed to me like, the way it appears to me when I study this, that it was so new to Paul and to those at that time, and it had been so recently revealed to their understanding until it felt like the thing was some kind of a mystery. There was just a little something about it that the multitude of the people didn't understand. They couldn't comprehend what was going on. There had been men for generations and for ages that desired to look into this, could not fathom, could not understand. They'd read the prophecy. No way that they could reconcile in their minds, because the plan that God had was going to go beyond the bounds of the laws that you and I know and understand. Oh, now, wait a minute. You say, God doesn't deal in fantasy, and he doesn't go into fairy tales and all like that. No, he doesn't, but he went beyond the law of biology, didn't he? When he sent to us the Son of God, he surely did. He was able to do things that men never even dreamed of. When he came and began to offer his teaching, you must be born again, they looked and they heard and they said, how can this be? That's beyond what men were able to comprehend, wasn't it? How could this possibly be? Can there be another physical birth? He said, no, you're looking in the wrong direction. You're to be born of the Spirit into the kingdom of God. Open up a whole new avenue of thinking, a whole new world, giving to us a whole new introduction. Let's read over here in 1 Corinthians for a little bit in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. Want to see what he said to these people over here. He wasn't dealing with just a local situation, nor speaking to a local congregation when he gave this that we have just read. He spoke to a number in this same vein. We won't try to read them all, but we would like to read this one. Here in 1 Corinthians in the second chapter, beginning at the 7th verse, he said, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. I look back and I think about it. He spoke in one place in the prophecy, I believe it was, and he said of a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. How could men possibly look at that and know what he was talking about? But in God's mind, it had already formulated a plan. There was a possibility there. I thought about the creation of God and the work that he wrought in the earth when he created a being that had intelligence, that had mind, the ability to reason and to think, and to put together his reasoning, to put together the concept of his intellect, and from that reservoir of understanding to come to conclusions and arrive at decisions. And he put them in the earth with one restriction. He said, the only thing that I ask of you to leave alone is that one tree, just that one. And when they knew what was required, then it will take a conscious intellectual transaction to go against that understanding, to transgress that, and do anyway. I was meditating along these lines and thinking along this way, and my thoughts had been going in this direction. Why would an all-wise God leave the possibility that a man might transgress and go astray? Why didn't he just close the gap? Why didn't he take that tree out of there? And there'd be no possibility. And the thought went right back through my mind. Then I wouldn't have creatures of volition that loved me and served me of their own will. I'd have creatures of no choice. They'd be robots. They'd be like animals. You look at the animal kingdom today, and they do one doing just exactly like the other one. They follow the same pattern. They're not abiding under a moral law like you and I abide under. They operate under a law of instinct, and they every one follow the same pattern. But when he took man and put him in the garden, gave him a mind to understand and to know and to be able to perceive the will of God, and then tell him, now, I want you to leave this alone. When the Lord gave that possibility, I'm convinced in my mind that he knew that there was a chance that man would transgress and that he would fall. And so then I can understand why he said, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. From the time I started this thing, I realized that there was a chance that that step would be taken and that transgression would be made. And in the event that it did happen, there was a lamb that could be slain. Oh, think of how God loved you and I. Think clear right there. Generations back, how far? Could you trace your lineage back that far? Well, we'd get lost in the muddle, wouldn't we? And yet the Lord fixed it. So that clear down here to where you and I live, there'd be an opportunity to be recovered out of that fall when it came. He said, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I got a thought or two out of that. Want to pass it by for now and perhaps return to it later. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Oh, think about that. And remember a time in my life when that scripture came vividly to my mind, and I was looking over there for the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. When some of these days I'd leave this world, and all of this trouble and trial and distress and all of this perplexity and everything to be left behind, and they're prepared for me over there. I have no quarrel with that. I believe that that's prepared for those that love the Lord. But he didn't stop with that here. He went on and added some more. He said, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. There was some of this that was given for you and I to be enjoyed right here and now, in this present time world, right in the midst of this generation that you and I live in. There was great things prepared for God, by God, for those that love him. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. It's not possible for the spirit of man, for the intelligence and the understanding of man, without any kind of divine assistance, to be able to pry into the things of God, is it? We say, well, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to take the Bible and I'll study this thing from one end to the other and I'll find out the truth. Oh, let me tell you something. Unless the Spirit of the Lord is there to reveal it to your mind, you're not going to come up with anything but a theory. It takes the Lord to reveal his truth, doesn't it? You cannot see the kingdom of God except the man be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God. When you have yielded your heart to Him, when you have come to the place that by faith you're willing to say, Lord, you can save me and I need to be saved. I want you to forgive my sins and wash away my iniquities and I'll walk with you. He translated you right there out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And your understanding changed right there. You began to recognize more in the Word of the Lord than you'd ever seen there before. Why? Because that Spirit was there to interpret, to instruct, to teach, to make known. He said, even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Oh, think of it. When you and I wasn't able to search it out in our own wisdom and in our own understanding, then the Lord in His mercy provided that Spirit to be there and to instruct us into the fullness. Paul said it's kind of a mystery, didn't it? It's a hard thing to explain. You can hardly explain it where people can understand it today, but it's real. It's true. It's there, and it works. And more than that, it's available to everyone that's willing to put their whole heart and soul and mind and strength into it and search it out. Dig it out by the revelation of the Spirit. Oh, let's go back and read a little bit about this thing as it developed and as it was given to mankind. It encourages my heart to study back into the Word of the Lord and see how these things came into being. Here in the 8th chapter, I think it is, of St. Luke's Gospel, I want to read a little bit here in the 16th verse, starting in the 8th chapter of St. Luke. He said, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. I know what the common interpretation of this is. I have no quarrel with that. We say, well, when the Lord has entered into our lives and taken His place in our hearts, and when He is ruling and reigning in us, and we've made a change from one kingdom to the other, and light is now ruling in there where darkness used to rule, well, that's the time to let our light shine. That's all right. I have no quarrel with that. But in the thought that I want us to get a hold out of this evening, it seems to me like that He's giving us simply an illustration. You can understand this. This is a hypothetical sort of thing that you can put together and realize and understand. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. This is the logical thing that you, as humanity, would do, isn't it? This should be the reasonable thing to do. If you lit the candle for the purpose that its illumination might be cast abroad over the room, then you surely wouldn't put it somewhere that would foil the purpose that you lit it for in the first place, would you? If this is what you would do, then why is it unreasonable to think that God would do such a thing? You see what he's talking about? No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. Then he went on. He said, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. We look at that and we say, he's talking about my heart. Everything that I've ever done wrong, it's going to come out somewhere, sometime. It'll become obvious and folks will know and my guilt will be exposed. I don't quarrel with that. But I want us to look at something else tonight. He said, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. He said, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. I visualized in my mind that he was talking about the potential, the offering, the provision that was being made from the kingdom of heaven for mankind. There is nothing hid back there that shall not be manifest and come abroad. There is no hidden requirements. There is no secret clauses. There is no fine print back there somewhere. The whole thing is going to be brought out and exposed, set on a candlestick, as it were, for the whole world to look at, for the whole world to appeal to, for all mankind to be able to reach out and grasp with their own hearts if they will. There is nothing back there to be hidden in any way. He said that shall be known and come abroad. Oh, then I can understand what he meant later on when they wrote of this thing. And he said, he hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. The kingdom of heaven never held back a requirement. It never held back a precept. It never held back anything that was required for men to be saved that would allow us to enter into the fullness of grace. It was all given and brought to light through the mouth of his Son when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Came not only giving to us the spoken Word, but right along with the speech came the lived out example, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. All of the journey that he walked in this life, when he was walking here, was within absolute and perfect and complete accord with the doctrine that he taught. Live holy in your life. Live pure. Live clean. Live for God. Keep his commandments. Be all that it requires of you to be. When the time came that he was to leave this world, oh, you ought to turn and read the appeal that he made to his Father sometime. He poured out his soul before his Heavenly Father, didn't he? And it told him, we'll read some of it after a while. Listen over here in Mark's Gospel for a little bit. I want us to pick up a thought for just a moment before we go on in the fourth chapter of the book of Mark. He gave us a little bit here. In the 10th verse of the fourth chapter, he said, and when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. He realized that there were things that these people didn't understand. Anything that you and I don't understand, it appears a mystery, doesn't it? He said, unto you it's given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. That seems like peculiar reading, doesn't it? Strange thoughts. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Why would the Son of God speak a thing like that? He came to be the Savior of the world, didn't he? Then why would he say, these are given in parables, lest men would understand with their minds and perceive with their hearts, hear with their ears, and be converted, and their sins be forgiven? But we want to stop to think, and I was searching, pondering over this. Christ came a light to the world, but that light was not complete until the plan was full, was it? This was not the time for a whole multitude of converts to be given, was it? Sins could be forgiven. Christ had power to forgive sin. But listen, it's time for you and I to realize that there's more to salvation than forgiveness of sin. There's more to salvation than forgiveness of sin. You show me the man that starts out with a justified experience, and this is all I need. I'll follow life's journey. While this is just as good as any man can require, I'll show you a man that's headed for trouble. There's got to be more. the Lord realized that the words that he could speak could be given in parables till the selected few that he had chosen would be able to perceive to a degree enough to be able to understand that when the Spirit of the Lord would come and begin to work in their hearts, that they'd recognize what it was and be able to take hold of it and to carry that gospel on. But to those that stood in the multitude, well, their ears were closed and their eyes were sealed and they could not understand. The time was prepared for later, wasn't it? Oh, listen, over here in John's writing in the 16th chapter, listen here what he said in about the fifth verse. He said, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou?" This fifth verse of the 16th chapter of St. John. He said, "But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless," he said, "I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." It's expedient. It's necessary that I go away. He told him in one place, didn't he? Plainly, he said, it's necessary that I go, that I return back to my Father, because unless I return back to him, the Comforter will not come, which is the Holy Ghost. All right? When we stop to think about it, well, supposing the Lord had said, "I'll just stay here." The Lord appeared in the flesh, didn't he? How many people can you contact in the flesh? You don't cover a very big area, do you? But by his leading here, laying down his life, allowing the seed to die, it brought forth much fruit. When he returned to the Father, and the Spirit could be sent back, that's the Spirit that can go into all the world and touch every heart and soul all over the world at one time, in every generation. This you can hardly take it in. Of all the civilizations that's ever been, that Spirit has been there to deal with every soul in it. Oh, think of it. No wonder he said, "Why, it's necessary for you that I return to the Father. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Then listen to what he said. "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." That's the very work that Christ had been doing, isn't it? Where Christ could do it by word of mouth to every ear that could hear. It doesn't take a very big circle out here. When you're speaking with a natural voice, you can get maybe 2,000 or 3,000 people around here. And if you shout loud, they can hear what you have to say. And that's about the limit, isn't it? But here is a Holy Ghost now that can touch every soul everywhere. Oh, think of it. Where Christ had been the reproof of sin in the world, now here is the Spirit of the Lord that will reprove every man that does wrong. That's how every soul comes to an age of accountability, is because the Spirit of the Lord dealt with his heart and he realized that he had transgressed against the righteousness of a holy God and would stand guilty for that transgression. What made him know that? The very Spirit that Christ sent back to the world. Oh, think of it. "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." He went on. He said, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot hear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will shew you things to come." Oh, listen. Think for a little bit about what the Lord said here. When that Holy Ghost would come, he wouldn't bring to the earth a new set of laws and a new set of rules and a new set of regulations. He wouldn't come giving us new commandments. Christ came in the authority of his Father,
speaking his Father's word to you and I, and he brought instruction that man had never known before. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. He said, you heard it said, by day of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that if a man look on a woman to lust after her, he hath already committed adultery in his heart. That's a new commandment, isn't it? The reason the requirement was more rigid, because now there was to be more provision to take care of that. And men could be delivered from that kind of lustful gazing, couldn't they? There could be a change in men's hearts. There could be a whole new creature created after righteousness within a man's soul, until those influences would have no place to exercise themselves. They could be stopped at the root of the thing before it ever got started. Oh, he said, when the Holy Ghost shall come, don't look for him to bring you a new set of commandments. Whatsoever things I have taught you, that's why he bring back to your mind. That's what made us able to understand the parables. Did you know that? He spoke the word of the Lord. He brought to us instructions that were valuable. But to that generation, at that time, their ears were closed and their eyes were shut, and they could not comprehend. But when that Spirit came, it was opened and revealed, and they realized what condition they were in, to the place that had condemned them in their soul. We'll read on and find out about it. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall shew it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall shew it unto you. What was it that Christ brought to the world anyway? Was it his own love? No. He said, the words that I hear of my Father, that's the word that I speak to you. Not a syllable of it, not a phrase of it, not a sentence of it was uttered from his own heart. It came down from his Father. He was one person of the Trinity. He was a part of the Godhead bodily. And when that Holy Ghost would come, he would be a part and parcel of that same influence, fulfilling his mission in the earth. And the instruction that Christ had brought to the world, that same agency would use that same direction to teach men souls. Oh, listen. This is one axiom. This is one principle. This is one rule that you and I can mark, and mark well, and we'll do well to do it. Nowhere, no time will the Word and the Spirit ever disagree. When the time comes that you find an influence proclaiming itself to be the Spirit of the Lord, standing in direct contradiction to the plain teaching of the Word of God, you've got something else besides the Holy Spirit to deal with. It just works that way, doesn't it? Oh, listen. That Holy Ghost, he said, he won't come to speak of himself, but whatsoever things I have taught you, that's what he'll bring to your mind. What was it that Christ taught to us? It was the mind and the will of the Father. It was not his will. Then the whole thing is just bound up and glued together and fastened together and sealed together under the bosom of the Heavenly Father, isn't it? And given to us as that complete and entire package of holiness and righteousness that he told us back in the previous reading. Nothing was hid or held back there, but the whole thing was just given into the earth for men to believe and to accept and to receive and enjoy the fullness of right here. Oh, what a pitiful thing it is to me when all the provision that's necessary for man's salvation has been made right here, and then men will rise up and say, well, we know that we can't live without sin here, so there's going to be an age to come where the lion and the lamb will lie down together. And oh, listen, the provision has already been made to take care of such as that. When that Spirit of righteousness comes into yours and my heart, the tearing of the lion ceased, didn't it? You can just lay down with men of meek spirits and be a meek spirit among them right here. We don't have to wait for some time to come. This was all given to us right now. He said, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall shew it unto you. Well, let's read over here a little further and see time came when this all came to pass, just like he predicted, didn't it? Listen over here in the first chapter of the book of Acts, and let's read a little ways down here. Part of this accounting that's preserved for you and I. He said, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, unto the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he shewed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me." We already read the promise of the Father, didn't we? The Comforter would come, that one that would come and take my place. He said, "I will not leave you comfortless. Though I leave and depart, there'll be another to come and take my place." Now he said, "You wait for the promise of the Father, the promise that you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence." Oh, listen, he was getting right down to the mystery of the thing, wasn't he? Beginning to be revealed to where men's minds could comprehend and understand. He said, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" They were still looking for some kind of a little king, wasn't they? "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Oh, I want us to stop and think about this for a minute. There is a dimension that belongs to an experience of salvation that goes beyond the keeping of the letter of the word. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That's the start. But the power, the real power, the dynamic influence that makes a Christian experience able to be successful is the infilling of that Holy Spirit that comes in to take up its abode. Without that, the power is gone. He said, "And when he had spoken these things, while he beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Move over to the second chapter now. We'll begin to read again. It said, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Into what was it now? Some kind of a hubbub, some kind of a unintelligible, ununderstandable sort of a, "I can't believe that, can you?" There was some kind of order and there was some kind of meaning to it. It said, "And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." There was some intelligence that went along with the talking that was going on there, wasn't it? "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born?" To me, this is no great thing. Well, way back yonder, when the thing all started, they all spoke the same language one time, didn't they? And they all understood. But because of an affair that they got into that was a fruitless, heartbreaking thing that could not possibly produce anything but lots of effort and lots of expense and lots of disappointment, the Lord in his mercy reached down and stopped it. All he had to do was just confuse the language.
Now, why would we think it any such great thing that that same Lord couldn't straighten them languages back out? And when they began to speak by the unction of the Spirit, men could understand what they were saying, even though they were of a different tongue. It was the word. It was the manifestation of the message of God that was going forth to the world. Oh, think about it. Another thought I want us to linger on for just a moment. Of those that were there, it was not a group thing, but every individual was filled with the Holy Ghost. That Holy Ghost that was in there, that filled every one of them, they everyone had part in, they everyone participated in, they everyone received of, and it possessed and dwelt in them, and when they left that place, it was still there. That's just as important for you and I today. The Holy Ghost doesn't work in a group manifestation, in a big package deal. For you have to be at a certain place at a certain time for the Spirit of the Lord to be able to work. He was given to every individual to be effective in every individual's life, to walk with us, to abide with us, to dwell within us, to be our guide, our leader, our instructor, our teacher, our keeper. He is the power. He is the influence that provides the dynamics that makes an experience of salvation be full and complete. Oh, think about it for a moment. This was all for them back there? No. It's for everyone that's ever entered into that experience. It's just as real for you and I today as it was for them. It's just as potential for you and I as it's ever been for any man in any generation. Working in us the works of God through its influence, through the instruction of His Word. And now He said, "Here we, every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born." Skip on down here to the 14th verse. Watch it now as it progresses along. It said, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." This is the exact fulfillment that God had already told him through the mouth of the prophet would come to pass. Here it is, being fulfilled right in your eyes. Being fulfilled right in your presence, right here where you can observe it and see it, where you can watch it in its activity, in its operation. This is the fulfillment of all of that brought to the earth, put in the demonstration. He went on, preached him a message right there. We'll take time to read it. You ought to read it sometime. It'll inspire your heart. But read on down here. Skip on down here to the 37th verse, where he said, "Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Oh, listen. When Christ was here in His ministry, He came alive to the world. He came to open men's understanding. But the time of this kind of conversion was not then. The plan wasn't complete yet. It wasn't put into full operation. He said, "Tarry till the power comes." And when that power would come, that's the same influence that does its office work in men's hearts to convict of sin, to convict of righteousness, to make men able to discern the difference. Oh, listen, what was it that brought conviction to your soul? When the Lord began to deal with your heart and you began to realize that somehow this guilt of my transgression is closing in on me and this load is weighing down on me. What was it that caused that to come to pass? I'll tell you what it was. That when the Lord by His Spirit began to reveal to your soul how holy and how upright and how pure and clean the Son of God is, how holy in all His ways, how He is above reproach of any kind. And when you look from that image and back down and saw how defiled and guilt and sin you were and how your iniquities had risen up and taken control of you and you transgressed against the righteous
Heavenly Father, that's what brought conviction to your heart, wasn't it? That's what melted you down. That's what brought you to the place that you was willing to cry out, "Oh Lord, what can I do to be in me and delivered from this condemnation?" Here was the message that went forth. The Holy Spirit was doing its office work. That's what brought this revival in it. That's what brought this conviction on these men. That's what caused them to bow down. And they said, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Gift of the Holy Ghost." Oh, this is the first testimony I find of where the plan of salvation was in absolute and complete operation. Where conviction would be brought on souls and men cried out for mercy, and here was the offering. You can have your sins forgiven. Christ could forgive sin, couldn't he? But now is the time has come that here is the Holy Ghost to go along with it. Grace, he said, and truth came by Jesus Christ. Truth that taught us we're sinners. That's the first truth that was given to the world. That's the first message that man had to hear. We had to recognize that we were lost, that we'd never been willing to cry out for mercy. We felt like there was no mercy to cry for, nothing to make an appeal for. But when I realized that I was lost and undone, then I was willing to cry out, "What can I do to be saved?" Just like these of old, then was given opportunity for the instruction to be given while repent and be baptized. The plan's already made. The sacrifice has already been given. The fountain's already been opened. Your sins can be washed away. Oh, think of it. Here was a plan of salvation in operation. Mystery hid from the foundation of the world. Men knew for a long time that they were sinners. Men knew that they were defiled, that their moral being was not what it ought to be. The holiest of men all back through the ages, previous to the coming of Christ, there were men that were close enough in touch with God to know that He was far superior to humanity in moral standard. Yet they could find no place for deliverance from that influence that they were under. Now here all at once is an opening. Oh, think about it. No wonder there was joy in the camp, was it? Now here's a time that Holy Ghost can come in and men's hearts can be cleaned up, men's sins can be forgiven, the grace of God will stand in between and give us power to reign over sin. Give us power to walk with Him in holiness of heart, in holiness of life, all the days of our life, doing the will of God, in a clean vessel. Oh, think of it. He said, then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Then he went on. He said, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off." Think of it. I'm convinced in my mind that there were people there who gave consent to the crucifixion, aren't you? That there were men there who watched Christ go through His trial, who watched His persecution, who gave their consent to that, who lent their influence in that direction. Now here they are crying out for mercy and a plan of salvation that was given that would not seek vengeance or not seek with a malicious heart, but just would in the fullness of its provision pour out a forgiveness, a grace that would reach even to that transgression. Oh, think about it. "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, that can clear down to me." Oh, that goes down through the ages, and I can receive that same promise in my soul. The promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did they testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Oh, listen. When the plan of salvation was full and complete, when the time had come, the Lord recognized when he was here, he said, the harvest is truly as great, and the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he'll send laborers into the vineyard. But the time hadn't come yet when he had paid the sacrifice and the fountain was open, when the Spirit was given and grace was available now. Then here it is in operation, and in that first message, in that first conversion, that first wave of conviction, 3,000 souls. Have you and I ever seen such a thing? I don't know if I ever saw 3,000 souls all saved at one time in my life. Did you? Much less to think of 3,000 people being converted at one revival meeting. Oh, that'd be a time rejoicing, wouldn't it? No wonder the prophet way back yonder looked down to here and prophesied at that time. I don't suppose he knew what he was talking about, but he said a nation will be born at once. Well, the kingdom of God would just come into being all at once. Here it'd be. And sure enough, here's 3,000 souls all in one operation that received the convicting Spirit of God that dealt with their hearts, heard the message that was delivered, and were forgiven of their sins and born into his kingdom. Here was a whole new nation to go out to conquer the world. I'm here to tell you tonight that influence has done more in the society of mankind than any other influence this world has ever known. It's touched more hearts and more lives. It's gone into more societies. It's influenced more people than anything the world has ever had any record of. The gospel of the Son of God. Oh, think about it. Let's go back here to our original text for just a moment. If we can find it right quick, I'd like for us to pick up a thought in the last couple verses here again. It just fills my soul when I think about the provision that the Lord made for you and I, that we might enter into the fullness of this. Beginning here in the 26th verse, he said, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. That brings it right down to the present, doesn't it? It's been hid from all generations, men with intelligent minds. King Solomon, David, Samson, they of old that inquired into the things of the Lord, and they'd ponder and wonder, how could it possibly be that a man could be changed from the life that he's in, from the bondage that he's in, to be a creature that could be acceptable with God? That was a mystery, wasn't it? They couldn't understand. One told us one time, the writer, well, he said even the angels desired to look into it. Wasn't able. It's no wonder when they perceived the provision that God was preparing to make for mankind, when they recognized what was about to happen, that here was his son to be born into the world, that they came to the angel or to the shepherds there on the mountain, and they said, behold, we bring you glad tidings of great joy, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Oh, how could this be? They tried to interpret it as a literal king, but he was so much more than that. He was the Son of God, born in a manger, and yet he came and offered a perfect sacrifice, a lamb without spot or blemish, without any wrinkle or any such thing, before his heavenly Father. And that sacrifice was accepted. And because it was accepted, you and I can be free from the power of sin. Not only that, but this vessel can be forgiven and cleansed to the place that it's a fit dwelling place for a Holy Spirit to come and take up its abode. Oh, think of it. He said, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. That's the reason why we can stand in your presence and with boldness proclaim that when you come to a problem that you cannot face, that you don't know what to do with, that you feel helpless to overcome,
if you can rely on the power and the strength of that Spirit, there is victory and overcoming for you through Him. Oh, think about what He did. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, think about it. Listen over here in 2 Timothy for just a moment. A little bit that Paul gave instruction to this young man way back yonder. In the sixth chapter of 2 Timothy, I want 2 Timothy, the first chapter, in the sixth verse. I think about the instruction that Paul gave to Timothy. I think about the instruction that we as pastors and ministers and all try to give to our congregation sometimes. And it seemed like that I find myself laboring under this impression that I feel like the people are attempting to require too much of me. I feel like that I detect an attitude like this, that I want the preacher to tell me this, and I want the preacher to instruct me in that, and I want the preacher to set up rules that I go by and make me out a list here, sort of. I can do this, and I can do this, but I can't do this, and I can't do this. And listen, the kingdom of heaven was not set up that way. Jesus Christ came and gave us the instruction. He gave us His Word, and along with that Word, He gave the Holy Spirit into our hearts to interpret that Word. I can describe it to you. I can urge you to enter into that experience. I can do everything I can to help you receive of that power. But unless you receive that dynamic, inworking power and strength and force of God into your soul, I'm not going to be able to instruct you in what you're going to need to know to complete life and successfully. Neither is Brother Kenneth or Brother Adam or any of the rest of us. We must learn to walk with the Holy Ghost. He is the power that was given to activate our experience of salvation, to put it into successful operation. Now listen to what Paul said to Timothy over here. He said, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Right away our mind turns to the ministry. Well, that's the gift Timothy had, isn't it? Oh, listen. Timothy had the gift of the Holy Ghost. He had the gift of ministry too. I don't deny that. But the most important gift is the gift of the Holy Spirit. It exceeds all the rest. You cannot even have the gifts without the Holy Ghost. He said, stir up that Holy Spirit that's in you. That's a good admonition for the church today. For every one of us that names the name of Christ, stir up that Spirit that's in there. Stir up that teaches us of holiness and of righteousness, of purity and uprightness, that teaches us how to walk right, how to live right, how to dress right, how to think right, how to be sons and daughters of God right here in this wicked and perverse generation, filled with the Holy Ghost and walking in His righteousness. Oh, listen, we need that gift stirred up today. That's a gift that was given to every man. No experience of salvation is complete without it. It was designed to be there. You cannot live a very successful Christian life until you've been filled with the Holy Ghost. And I don't mean by that you put on some kind of an unseemly demonstration and proclaim that to be the Holy Ghost. I mean that indwelling, living experience that testifies and manifests every day a Holy Ghost from a holy God dwelling in a holy vessel, living a holy life. Oh, listen, when you see folks going through a big demonstration of some kind on Sunday night and saying, "Why, this is, I'm filled with the Spirit now, and this is a manifestation of it and all of that, and get up the next morning and go out and they'll lie and steal, and I've been on the job with them and they could tell some of the biggest filthy stories of anybody on the crew, but Sunday night they're filled with the Holy Ghost, there's something wrong. Oh, listen, that life that's filled with the Holy Ghost is a holy life that's lived in accord with the teaching of the Word of the Lord, that's in absolute and complete accord with Him and with His will, and doing His will to all it knows and understands. The Spirit and the Word don't disagree. They will always agree together. Oh, think of it. Paul told this man, he said, I put thee in remembrance, if thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. I was there when I laid hands on you, because I had confidence in you, that you understood the provision that was made for you, that your vessel was in a fit condition to receive that gift, and I was willing to enter into agreement and petition to God that that gift might be bestowed upon you. Now you use it. Stir it up. Don't let it become dormant. Don't let it become negligent. Don't let it get dust covered. Don't lay it on the shelf. Get it busy working in your life. We say, well, what am I going to do? I wasn't called to preach, and I can't sing, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. Listen, get your eyes off of what you can't do and find the things that you can do.
Amen.
You can pray. You can testify. You can tell people. You can do lots of things. One of the places I feel like that we're hurting the worst in the church today is for personal workers. People that'll go and talk to individuals. You can talk to people individually that you can't get to come through the door to the chapel. But how many do we have that go and talk? Did you ever ask the Lord if He'd be pleased for you to take a handful of tracts and go down through town and pass them out to the people that you meet on the street? I know people that spend hours a day doing that very thing. Have spent, I suppose, thousands of dollars buying more material to go and give to more people. And the Lord blessed them down in her soul. One little old lady, and most of you know her here tonight, lives down here at Brother Warren's congregation. And she'll save her money. Oh, she saves. I want to buy some more tracts that I can go and give them to the people. You think the Lord can't use that kind of endeavor? Oh, look, too many times we want what we do, somebody to see it. We want some recognition for it. What more do we need than the blessing of the Lord?
Amen.
What more do we need? All that we need, the most important thing that I can think of in my service to the Lord, is to feel the approval of obedience. The blessing of obedience in my soul. I want that approval on my heart. I want to do His will. He said, wherefore, put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear. That's the very first thing that Satan will approach you with when you begin to look around and see now, if I consecrate a little deeper, is there something that the Lord would have me to do? And the very first thought, really, that'll go through your mind is, well, what would I do if He'd asked me to do that? I've met people at the altar. I know you have too. And one of the questions that they'd asked you when they were there to be saved, well, what'll I do if the Lord had called me to preach? Well, what did Paul tell Timothy back there? He said, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Oh, listen. When you get ready to deal with the Lord, when you come into His presence, don't you come offering Him some kind of a fantasy or some kind of an outrageous proposition. You come with good, clear thinking and with a consecrated heart and with a knowing and understanding mind, and tell the Lord, is there something I can do for you that will advance your kingdom? And if you let me know of one thing, by your help and grace, I'll be faithful to do it. I'll challenge you to try it, and I'm sure that you'll find it. Oh, listen. You think Satan don't try to crowd fear in on God's people? I'm here to tell you that it sure does. That it sure does. If you don't believe it, you just come to service sometime when there's nobody there but just your little home congregation. Just the ones that you've known and lived neighbors to and are acquainted with and have been for a good while, and time to come to get down to prayer and feel like maybe the Lord's talking to you to pray out. Oh, but so-and-so always does the prayer. Somebody else always does that. That's not my job. Well, I couldn't pray. But you know what that is? That's a spirit of fear. But Paul told Timothy back there, he said, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." He said, stir up that gift. You get it stirred up enough, it'll overcome that fear. And when you come to service and it comes time to pray, you can get down with a prayer in your heart and pour it out to the Lord. Well, but what if when I pray, somebody else prays? What's wrong with that? One of the privileges that I value in the kingdom of God is an agreement of prayer. And when you come together for service, that's a time to pray, isn't it? And what's wrong with two or three of the saints praying on the same service or at the same time, for that matter? I've been in congregations before now when we came to prayer meeting that everyone that was there offered a prayer. And we stayed there sometimes till 10:30 at night. And when the praying was over, everyone testified and we got some blessings from the Lord too. Oh, I'm not saying that that's the way it has to be. And if you follow that kind of pattern and the blessing will come, the important thing is that every one of us do what the Lord wants us to do. That Holy Spirit dealing with our hearts. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Have you ever been in a place, any of you, where you felt embarrassed when you carried out what you felt like the Lord wanted you to do? Yeah, I heard Brother Allen testify. And I believe I can quote him almost word for word, if you'll forgive me for it. He said, if you want to have something test your faith sometime, you consecrate and tell the Lord that I'll hold you a street service somewhere. Oh, what did he say? He said, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. When you were willing, he made you able, didn't he, Brother Allen? And you went and did what he said, and the blessing was there to meet you for it too, wasn't it? How could he do that? Because he stirred up the gift that was in him. That's what made him able. Thank the Lord. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Oh, listen. If I could have got the Lord to listen to this, I wouldn't be here tonight. I tried every way I could to get the Lord to understand that I was not able to preach the gospel. I didn't have the wisdom, and I didn't have the courage, and I had all kinds of things that I didn't have. And the Lord finally told me one time, he said, you're not able to understand what your abilities are, but I know. And I'm requiring of you what I know you're able to do by my power. All you have to do is to seek my grace and my help, and I'll make you able to do what I'm calling you to do. When I finally took hold of it, I said, by your help, I'll go. And I feel just as little tonight as I did the first time I ever went. But listen, the Lord never failed. I failed the Lord a few times, and I got chastised and whipped around for it. The enemy accused me and all of that, but the Lord never failed me, not one time. He said to this who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began.
but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Oh, listen. That at one time was a mystery to us becomes an open book, doesn't it? Life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus Christ brought to the world what were the two elements that he gave? Grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ. Truth that was the light of the world, and grace through the power of the Holy Ghost that made us able to live up to that truth, to put it into practice, to live it out in practical application in our everyday life, victorious here in this world. Whereunto he said, I am appointed a preacher. Paul couldn't tell Timothy what his responsibility was, but he could tell him what had happened to him. Well, he said, this same thing that's happened to you, it's happened to me. And when it happened to me, this is the dimension that it took in my life. He said, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know who I have believed. Oh, listen. Paul couldn't tell Timothy what avenue to pursue to be in order of the Holy Ghost. He told him to stir it up and then just give it free rein in his life. That's the exhortation that we have for you tonight. Stir up the gift that's in you. Then give it opportunity to exercise itself in your heart and life, in whatever avenue it chooses to select for you. In my case, it was this. I remember a time in my life, Brother Allen and I were visiting today. Was speaking out a little bit then. I was praying earnestly. I wanted to go as a missionary. And I prayed and I prayed and I sought the Lord. And finally he told me one time, he gave me the scripture over there to go with it. He said, I've not called you to a people of a strange tongue and a hard speech. I sent you to the house of Israel. I dropped the prayer right there. I never prayed another time to go to be a missionary. I got busy to try to consecrate to do this. This wasn't what I picked out. But when I yielded to the Holy Ghost, and that's what the Lord was looking for anyway, then he, by his power, can make of a vessel what he chooses the vessel to be and what he knows it can be by his power. That's what makes the Church of God work, isn't it? That's how every member can be placed in there as it pleases him. We cannot be moved about by his will if we refuse to follow his will, can we? But when we yield to that influence, he can just put us right in the body where it pleases him, and it'll work and it'll fit and it'll accomplish and it'll work to the upbuilding of his kingdom. Oh, it just marveled your heart, doesn't it? This is the mystery of godliness that you and I understand and know about. He said, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. If he was able to keep Paul's, is he any less able to keep yours and mine? Well, but I've given up so much, and I've turned my back on so many things, and so many ambitions and all that I've laid down. Oh, listen. Compared to the blessing that goes along with the fullness of his Spirit, that other stockpile looks awful small, doesn't it? I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. There's an inheritance waiting over there that so far exceeds all of this that we left behind, until it just don't count anymore, does it? Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Now what better admonition could you give to a household of faith than that? That good thing that was given, that salvation that was poured out into your soul, that forgiveness of sin, that washing from your iniquity, that translating out of the kingdom of darkness into his Son, and then into that vessel being given the gift of the Holy Ghost to keep that vessel clean, to keep it pure,
to give it power to live above sin, what better could you ask for? I want to live for him. I'd like you to pray for me.